The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It is great to be back with you again this morning, getting to be a monthly tradition at this point, I think. Just because it's a busy time of year, I know, for Mark and the family things going on, and it is great to be back with you. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Revelation chapter 5. We did Old Testament last trip, so we're going to do New Testament this trip. Take you to, I think, my favorite single chapter of Scripture, and we're just going to walk through it this morning. I'm going to read the passage all the way through. It's the whole chapter, but then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to read a little and talk a little, read a little and talk a little. So, that's Revelation chapter 5. We're going to start there in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard from around the throne and the living creatures, the elders and many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your word. We pray in the next few moments that it would speak for itself. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we have here perhaps the most famous scene from the book of Revelation in terms of how much it is seeped into our church culture. We sing songs that are based on this passage. For example, "Holy, Holy, Holy," or "Crown Him with Many Crowns," songs that are drawn from this passage. And there's three things I want you to see from this passage. Conveniently, three things. Funny how that always works out. And then I'm going to go ahead for my type A note takers. All right, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. Are you ready? We're going to see the scroll, the Savior, and the songs. All right? The scroll, the Savior, and the songs. Now, if you write those three things down and close your Bible, I'm going to know you're not listening, so at least leave your Bible open for me, but here we go. The first thing I want you to see here in this passage is the scroll. And this is John speaking. This is his vision of the throne room of heaven. He describes it in detail in Revelation 4, and it's laid out suspiciously like the tabernacle of the Old Testament. But here's what he says. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Now, who is seated on the throne of heaven? It's God. That's right. Good. If you got that, you're off to a great start. It is God, the Father, who is seated on the throne. And there's a scroll written within and on the back. Now, the audience that John is writing to, a church of the first century, was comprised of two groups of people primarily, Jews and Gentiles. And each of them just heard something very important. Now, we might miss it if we don't put this passage in its historical cultural context. Now, for Jews of the first century, they were well-versed in our Old Testament, and they would have known that Ezekiel 2 talks about a scroll written on the front and on the back. And in Ezekiel 2, that scroll has to do with judgment. And so for the Jews in the audience, they're thinking, ah, so this is all about judgment. But there's something else. The other part of that congregation, probably the majority by this time, were Gentiles. And when they hear that a scroll is written on the front and the back and sealed with seven seals, that brings to mind for them a legal document. For example, the Roman government, if there was an official decree from Caesar or from a governor, they would write that decree on the front and back of a scroll as a way of saving money. Now I know, Stephen, we're going to read about angels and creatures covered with wings and eyes and a lamb that has been slain and yet it is standing. But the craziest thing you've ever said in this church is that there was a government trying to save money. But that's what they would do. They would write on the front and the back. But really important documents, like a will, someone's last will and testament, would be sealed with multiple seals. Each witness would affix his seal to the document. In fact, we know just from history, Caesar Augustus' will was sealed with seven seals. And so for the Gentiles, where the Jews are saying, well, this scroll pertains to judgment, the Jews are saying, well, this is someone's will. This is a legal document. This is a binding decree from the one who sits on the throne. This is his will for what is his. Now, that brings up a question. What belongs to the one who sits on heaven's throne? Everything. All of creation. All the universe is his, and it belongs to him, and he may do with it whatever he wishes. And so this is his final wish, his ultimate wish, ultimate order for creation that is bound up and sealed with seven seals. And by the way, seven in Revelation tends to mean completion, perfection. It's completely sealed. Completely. But look what happens. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Now listen to this. It is a mighty angel. Now do y'all know what happens in the Bible when regular old angels... Now I know that's kind of an oxymoron, regular old angels, but just hear me out. When regular angels show up in Scripture, what is the number one response people have? They're afraid and they think they're going to die. And y'all, that's just like Christmas angels, right? Not to skip ahead, but like just Christmas angels. Gabriel shows up and Mary's initially kind of scared. The angel appears to the shepherds to declare Jesus' birth, and there, the Bible tells us, they were so afraid. Those are just regular angels. And what John is saying here is that this angel is a mighty angel. This angel is in the gym. He's not skipping leg day. This is a mighty angel, a powerful angel, a strong angel. And even he can't open the scroll. Even he has to ask, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? So a mighty angel even isn't worthy. And no one, look how John describes it, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Now, we get no one in heaven. That's people who have passed, who are there with God, who are in that scene in that moment. People on earth, that means there's no one living on the earth at that time. Now, under the earth, what does that mean? Well, what do we, not to be morbid, but what do we typically do with folks after they pass away? What do? We put them under the earth. So what John is saying here is that there's no one on earth, no person who has been, ever will be, there's no angelic being, no person who is living or has lived who can open this scroll. Look what happens. Verse 4. And I, that's John, began to weep loudly. Your Bible may even translate that, weep bitterly. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Two things I want you to take away from this. Number one, why does it cause John to weep bitterly? What's happening to the seven churches? And remember, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand that it, like the rest of the Bible, was written for you, but not to you. All right? You understand what I'm saying there? It was written for you, but not to you. I'll use another book as an example. Who was the book of Philippians written to? The church at Philippi. But who was it written for? All Christians who would ever read it. You see what I'm saying? The book of Revelation is the same way. It was written for us, but to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor at this time. And what was happening? They were experiencing persecution. They were being told that they had to worship the emperor at that time, a man named Domitian, as God. They had to say that Domitian was Lord. They even were expected to burn just a little pinch of incense to him. And if they didn't do that, they might lose their job. They may lose their home. They may lose their freedom. They may lose their lives. And so in the midst of that, as that is going on, as John, the last living apostle, has been exiled to Patmos, those people in those churches, they want to know, what is going on? What is God doing? What is the plan? Is this God's will? And now you have a scroll that says, it's God's will. Like that's the description. This is God's will. This is God's plan. This is the judgment that God's going to bring on those that oppose His people. But it's sealed up. And because it's sealed up, and the people need that, they need what is in that scroll, and yet it's sealed, John begins to weep bitterly. By the way, do you have such a passion for God's Word in your life that were you to not have it, you would weep bitterly? There are actually stories from other countries, China, places like that, where Christians will get their first copy of the Bible, maybe even just a partial copy. And there are stories that they will weep over that because they understand the power of this book that for most of us, if we're being honest, sits on our coffee table or on our counter until we pick it up to go to church again. Do you have such a passion and a need in your life for the Word of God that you would weep to not have it? So that's the scroll. It pertains to God's judgment, it pertains to God's will, it pertains to God's plan, and God's people desperately need it. By the way, working with young adults, one of the most common questions I get, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? Christian, you might be wondering what's God's will for you, for your career, your family. It may be that you're wondering right now, what is God's will for us as a church? Can I tell you something? We wonder about God's will, and we try to find it, and we look for it, and we're thinking, man, should I go? We're sitting at the red light thinking, man, should I go on a mission trip? And the light suddenly turns green, and we're like, wait, is that God trying to say that I should go? Folks, can I tell you, God has given you His will. He has spelled it out for you. He has told you to love your neighbor. And guess what? I'm betting you have a neighbor. He has told you to forgive. And I bet you have somebody that you have been not wanting to forgive. Or you may be the person someone else is not wanting to forgive. You've been told you need to make disciples. And yet, each of us have these callings, have these commands placed upon us, and we wonder, well, what's God's will for me? But let's keep looking. So that's the scroll. Now I want you to see the Savior. Don't miss this. Let's go to verse 5. And one of the elders, these are described in chapter 4. There are 24 elders. They're wearing crowns. They're clothed in white. And they are seated around the throne of God. Now, these elders, commentators universally agree, represent the people of God. That, by the way, do you think it's any coincidence that the number is 12 plus 12? It's representative of the saved of the old covenant, the saved of the new covenant. Quick question that I know somebody in this room has. Well, how were people under the old covenant saved? The same way people under the new were saved. They believed in the Messiah. They just believed looking forward on believing in a promise. We look forward looking back at the fulfillment of the promise. But these are God's people gathered around the throne, right? And they worship Him day and night. And they bow down before Him. They throw their crowns down. But look what's said here as we look to see the Savior. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. It's almost as if it's God's people who are to be the bringers of good news. It's almost as if God's people are meant to be the bringers of good news. Can I ask you something really quick, First Baptist Manny? You live in a world of people who are weeping. They're weeping from hurt. They're weeping from loss. They're weeping from shame and guilt because of the sin in their lives that they don't know what to do with. Let me ask you something. Are you one who can go to them and say, "Weep no more, have I got good news for you"? But let's keep going. Let's keep going. Look what he says. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." I want you to don't miss what just happened here. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, this is who we want, right? If I'm one of those members of those seven churches in Asia Minor, and I'm worried about being persecuted, about being arrested, about having my home taken away, having my livelihood taken away, wouldn't I want a lion? Just a vicious, powerful, strong Savior who could just come charging in and conquer God's enemies. By the way, what did all the Jews of Jesus' lifetime, in Jesus' lifetime, the first century, what sort of Messiah were they expecting? Exactly that. They were expecting the Lion of Judah, another David who would conquer God's enemies, free God's people. And funny enough, they wanted to be freed from their earthly enemies, but they couldn't see that what they ultimately needed was to be freed from their ultimate enemy, which was sin and Satan. But look what he says. So now, if you're the church, you're like, yes, a lion. He can conquer the Roman emperor. He can conquer Rome's legions. He can. And look what he says. The Root of David. By the way, if you have, this is a taken from the Old Testament, okay, talking about a shoot would come from Jesse, but in Isaiah. But if you have a plant, anybody like me, and you hate pulling weeds, so what do? I go get the weed eater or the lawnmower, and I just cut that thing down as low as I can, right? Can I ask you, what happens if you don't pull something up by the root, but you just cut it down and leave the root? What happens? It grows back. And guess what happened to David's kingdom? It was cut down. But the root was still there, and it has now grown back in this line of Judah, in this root of David. But that's interesting. Look what it says. He has conquered. If you're somebody who takes notes in your Bible or takes notes, period, circle that, highlight that, underline that. That's going to be important for later. He has conquered. Look what it says. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now look at this description of the Savior. John goes on to say in verse 6, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw..." Let's stop right there. I love my ESV, but sometimes I think that they work a little too hard. What actually is said in the Greek here is, "in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders." Again, "in the midst of the throne and the midst of the elders." Now, really quickly, who gets to sit in the midst of the throne of heaven? Well, earlier you all told me correctly that God was on the throne of heaven. Well, now this Lion of Judah, Root of David, this Lamb character thinks he can sit on the throne of heaven because he's in the midst of the throne. Well, what does that mean about the Lion of Judah, the Lamb, the Root of David? He is God. But then, wait a minute, if he's God, how can he also be in the midst of the elders who represent the people of God? How can he be God and yet relate to man and be in the midst of man and live among men? It's because he is fully God and he is fully man. And if you want to know how that works, be here after Thanksgiving. You'll hear all about it. But he is fully God and fully man. And therefore, by the way, he can be the intermediary between the two. He can relate to God and knows God's heart and is God. But he can relate to man and understand man and know us because he lived among us yet without sin, as Hebrews 4 tells us. Now, let's keep going. And what does he see? He sees, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. In other words, it looks like this lamb was sacrificed upon the altar. That sacrifice, by the way, would have been with a knife slice across the neck. Okay, that's how they dispatched animals in the Old Testament. The Jewish members of this audience would have understood that. So this lamb looks like it has been slain. It's been laid open. It's bloody. It should be dead, and yet it is standing. In other words, this lamb died and rose again. And that's important. Why? Because what did we learn about the scroll? What kind of document is it? It's a will. When do you open a will? Let me ask you something. If Grandpa is still with you, is it a good thing if people are looking at the will while he's still living? No. All right? Like Grandpa better be, you know, having somebody taste his food, right? When do you open a will? You open a will when someone dies. So in order for us to open this scroll, someone's got to die. And what do we just hear? That this lamb has been slain. He has died, and yet he lives again. He died, and he rose again, and now he is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. He can reveal what God's judgment is on those who oppose the kingdom of God. He can reveal what God's will and plan for his people and his creation is. And look what he does. He was standing as though he had been slain with seven horns. Why seven horns? Horns in the book of Revelation and apocalyptic literature, like the book of Daniel, the last half of the book of Daniel, represent power. And we said seven is complete. So what do we learn? He's all powerful. Why is that important? Because if you're one of those Christians living in Asia Minor at this time, you're thinking that the emperor has all the power. You're thinking that Rome has all the power. They have the power to come and take your life. They have the power to come throw you in jail. They have the power to kick you out of the guild, we would say the union, where you make a living. They have the power to destroy your life. But what you just learned is no. They have no power before the Lamb of God who has all the power. By the way, I did not pick this passage because there was an election Tuesday. But can I tell y'all something? If it had gone the other way, Christ would have still had all the power. Can I put something else out there? Even the way it went, Christ still has all the power. Yes. Just so you know, because sometimes as Christians, our attitude is, oh, thank God, so-and-so is in the White House, so Jesus is back on the throne. No. That's what we just learned in this passage. Christ has all the power. And look what else. He has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. That should say sevenfold spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit is what it is. Sent out into all the earth, indwelling God's people. And now, if you have seven eyes, if having seven horns, which represent power, means you have all the power, if you have seven eyes, what do you see? You see completely. You see everything, which means what? You know everything. What a lesson. Let's take that to heart. Christian, what these brothers and sisters just learned, as they are suffering, as they are enduring, as they are trying to, as Jesus himself puts it in chapter 2, bear up for his name's sake, what they just learned is Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Christian, I don't know what you came in here dealing with today. A bad diagnosis, the loss of a loved one. Maybe back home you've got a stack of money that's this high and a stack of bills that's that high. Maybe you've got a child that's not in this room today and you don't understand why. Maybe you're wondering, where's our next pastor? What is God going to do for us? Maybe you're sitting here and right now your arm's around her, but the truth is if people could see you at home, your wife's only holding on to you so she can get a better grip. Can I tell you something? Can I give you the two most comforting words that I can? Jesus knows. Let's keep going. And he went and took the scroll, this is verse 7, from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, so both the angelic beings and the people of God, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and, this is the elders, the golden bowls full of incense, which are, what? The prayers of the saints. Now in the Old Testament, at the tabernacle and later the temple, they would burn incense as kind of a fragrance offering. But what it would do when you burn incense, where does it go? It goes up, like it's going up to God. Well, now what these golden bowls are full of is the prayers of the saints. In other words, the prayers of God's people go up to his throne. They go up to God. Can I ask you something? What would your prayer life look like if you really believed that your prayer was going to go up to the very throne of God? Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. There are times in my life where I've prayed prayers that maybe were a little more me-focused than Jesus-focused, a little more selfish than they should have been. Or maybe I was praying not thy will be done, but my will be done. And if I had really grasped the fact that my prayer was going to go straight to the throne room, I might have reconsidered what I was praying for. Conversely, Christian, I know there's been times in my life when I have prayed for something, sought God's will for something, and I prayed about a situation I wanted to resolve, a conflict I wanted to have to fix, a friend, someone I knew who I wanted to come to Christ, and I've prayed, and let's be honest, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've had that moment in your prayer life where you stopped and wondered, God, do you hear me? Can I tell you, on the authority of God's word, your prayers reach the very throne room of God. But let's keep going. And they sang a new song. Now, we're not going to talk this morning about the fact that they sang a new song. We're just going to keep going. But look at what they sing. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you... Hold on a second. Time out. Anybody just catch that? Let's look at this again. What did they sing? Well, they sang a new song, but worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. In other words, you are worthy to reveal the judgment and God's will and God's plan. Why? Because you were, past tense, slain. And by your blood you ransomed, past tense, people for God. By the way, what did we say in... Remember I told you to highlight or underline or circle something in verse 5? What was it? That the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, what? Past tense, has conquered. This is where I don't get invited back. Are you ready? But that's fine. I've been enough that if you don't like what I'm about to say, it's all right. We can still be friends. I was born on a Sunday and taken to a Baptist church the next Sunday. All right, Mansfield Baptist Church, Mansfield, Georgia. Yes, there's a Mansfield in Georgia too. It's even smaller than Mansfield, Louisiana, if you can't imagine. And my whole life, I was taught that the book of Revelation pointed forward to when Jesus would conquer. Future tense. Anybody an English teacher or a retired English teacher? Okay, good, because I'm probably about to botch some of this and I didn't want to be judged. I always thought that the book of Revelation pointed forward to when Jesus would win the victory, to when Jesus would win the crown, to when Jesus would make it right, to when. Do you all realize what the book of Revelation actually does? The book of Revelation points back to Calvary and says the victory was won there. That Christ conquered there. That he became worthy to open the scroll then and there. I put it to you like this. We just had an Olympics this summer. Does somebody win a gold medal when they get up on the podium and get the medal put around their neck? No. When do they win the gold medal? when the race ends and they're in first. Can I present y'all with an idea? The book of Revelation is not Jesus winning the prize. The book of Revelation is just Jesus receiving his gold medal for having won at Calvary. The book of Revelation doesn't point you forward and say, well, one day Jesus is going to win. No, no, no. It points you back to the cross and says, that day Jesus won. Past tense, it is finished. And I think it would change the way we approach this book if we understand that that's what's at the heart of this book. It's not some future thing that we have to speculate and guess about. This book points back and says it's all about the cross and the gospel. By the way, what's the book of Mark about? Anybody? It's about Jesus and his death on the cross, isn't it? What's the book of John about? Same. What's the book of Colossians about? What's the book of Leviticus about? Thank you, thank you, thank you. And yet, don't we want to take the book of Revelation and set it over here to the side, and it's about, you know, oh, well, this has got to happen first, and then this thing, and then the other. No. This book preaches Christ and him crucified. And let's look what it tells us about that. By the way, I missed my third point. This is why I gave them to you up front. We've gone from the Savior to the song, starting in verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God. Ransomed them from what? Now, for a long time, Christians kind of thought, oh, well, it was, you know, they were, you know, Satan held them and God ransomed them. No. Christ, God the Son, ransomed you from the justice and wrath, the righteous justice and wrath of God the Father. It's God who punishes sin. By the way, another thing, if we read Revelation in context, we learn is that hell is not the devil's and heaven is God's. Hell is God's too. Heaven is where his peace and joy and love are perfectly experienced. Hell is where his justice and wrath are perfectly experienced. He ransomed us. He bought us back. The biblical word would be he redeemed us for a price. That price being what? By his blood, his own precious, perfect life. And look what it is. He ransomed them from what in this song? Every tribe, language, people, and nation. All right, nobody gets excited. Okay, fine. All right. Hey. Look, y'all, we're reading a book that is about worship. This is the very worship song of heaven here. Okay, and listen, that church I was took to when I was 1 week old, it was a Baptist church. I understand. Baptists are the frozen chosen. We are the only people on the earth that can sing Victory in Jesus like we just lost something and Standing on the Promises sitting down. But I think you should get excited about this. Look, he ransomed people from where? From every tribe, language, people, and nation. Do you remember where in Matthew 28, 18 through 22, that, or 18 through 20, that Jesus sent the disciples? Where did he send them to? To make disciples of what? Some nations? All nations. Do y'all realize what the book of Revelation says here? That we're going to do it. That great commission is going to be fulfilled. Here's my question to you. Here's my challenge to you. If I could tell you right now that the New Orleans Saints were going to go on the most improbable run of all time, they were going to win out the regular season. Hey, it could happen. They were going to win out the regular season. And they were going to breeze through the playoffs. No pun intended with the breeze. And they were going to win the Super Bowl this year, which I believe that Vegas currently has the odds at like negative 5,000 or something. Something ridiculous. I don't keep up with that sort of stuff. Now, okay, first off, yes, I know. You're good Baptist. You would never wager on anything. But let's just say you were less spiritual. You were Methodist or something. And you were going to... you were going to wager, and I came back from the future and told you, hopped out of my DeLorean, and told you, The Saints win the Super Bowl. It's the most unlikely, unbelievable thing that has ever happened in the history of the NFL. And then I jump back in the DeLorean and I'm gone. You would bet your mortgage on the Saints winning the Super Bowl. You would bet everything you have. You would go back to whatever closet you've tossed your Drew Brees jersey into because you think the season's over, and you'd wear it every day for the rest of the season because you knew the outcome. Christian, why are you not making disciples when you know the outcome? Why do you not care about the lost people around you when you know the outcome? Why are we as a church not saying whatever it takes to keep the ministry going, to keep the mission alive, because we know the outcome? He will have a kingdom from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Can I tell y'all something? If I knew the greatest accomplishment, the greatest victory in the history of all history was going to happen, I would want to be a part of it. Or you could just forget this and go to lunch today. It's your choice. Let's keep going. We got to wrap up here. You have made them a kingdom. That's the reign that's going to happen on the earth. And priests to our God. In other words, they have access to God now. And they shall reign upon the earth. There's the future tense. That the kingdom is not consummated yet. It's begun, but it hasn't been consummated yet. Does it already exist? Absolutely. The kingdom of Christ reigns in your life. Today, if you're a believer, Christ sits on the throne of your life. You are a subject of His kingdom, and one day you will enjoy living in the ultimate fulfillment of that in the new creation. By the way, God, Jesus didn't save you to go to heaven, ultimately. Can I spoil that for you? I know we all think that, even I'm guilty of it when I'm doing an invitation. An eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell? Your eternity, Christian, is going to be on the new earth. God made humanity physical beings with physical bodies to enjoy Him forever on a physical earth. That's, by the way, what Revelation teaches us in Revelation 21. Funny enough, we went from a garden and it took all the way to the end of the book to get us back to the garden. But that's the goal. That's where we're going. It's going to happen, and look what happens. Then John looks, verse 11. I heard from around the throne the living creatures and the elders' voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. That literally in Greek is 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who," what? Past tense, "was slain." Why do we worship Christ on Sundays? Because He was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. By the way, that's an exact contradiction to what they were hearing. In these Christians' world, Domitian, the emperor, was to receive power and glory and might. But now the church's worship is a little subversive here. They're saying, no, the Lamb is the only one who is worthy of worship and power and might and honor and glory and blessing. So heaven is confirming the church's worship. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, so this is the whole creation giving glory to God, which one day it will. Look at this. To Him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb, God the Son. In other words, the Son can receive the same worship as the Father. Why can the Lamb receive the same worship as the one seated on the throne? Because they're both God. It's the Trinity. This is the highest Christology in the whole Bible. To what? To what? To Him who sits on the throne be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful moment. All the creation giving to God the glory that He is owed. This is that moment Paul talks about where every knee bows, every tongue confesses, Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, Christian, I suspect at First Baptist Church Manny, we were all pretty happy when we woke up Wednesday morning. I just got a feeling, all right? We all felt better. At least for the next, 4 years. Can I tell y'all something? What if I told you there's going to be a day when there's not going to be any more elections? There's not going to be any more issues to worry about. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more war. There's not going to be any more loneliness. There's not going to be any more disease. There's not going to be any more poverty. There's not going to be any more homeless veterans on the street. There's not going to be any more children who are starving. There's not going to be any of that. Because we will all be living under the reign of one king forever. And all we will ever do is give him blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Why do you think it is that John can only follow that up by saying this? The four living creatures said, Amen. In fact, one of my favorite professors, in retrospect, at seminary, Gerald Stevens, says that he's actually a Revelation scholar. That's all he studies, or not all he studies, but that's what he mainly studies. He says that this book was meant to be read aloud in church. And he says that what that verse likely does is it's actually calling for the church to go, Amen. And to that day, when our faith shall be sight, when all, as C.S. Lewis says, all the sad things become untrue, to the one who was worthy enough to make that day come, be it blessing, honor, and glory and might forever. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The only response to that sort of Savior who can open the scroll is to worship Him. But to do that, we have to know Him and love Him. You can't worship what you don't know and don't love. So if you're here today and you say, well, Stephen, I need a Savior. I don't know what God's will for me is, but I hear that God's judgment one day I'm going to have to stand before Him. I hear about that. I need that Savior. Well, the good news is He was slain and He has risen again. And He can give you mercy and forgiveness if you'll respond to Him in trust and faith. I'd love to talk to you about how you can do that. How your song can be one of worthy is the Lamb. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, in the next few minutes, I pray You would move in our midst. I pray that we would ask ourselves, do I need a Savior? One who is worthy because He was slain. Have I been ransomed by the Lamb? Father God, I pray we would look into our own hearts. Father God, maybe we're here and we're a Christian. We haven't been worshiping right. We haven't been giving You the honor and the glory. Oh, maybe with our lips, but not with our lives. And we need to pray in our seat right now or come to the front and pray and get that right. Father God, maybe we as a Christian just haven't really been caring about the fact that You died for our neighbor and we haven't shared the gospel with him. We maybe lost sight of the fact that one day all peoples, someone from every tribe, tongue, and nation will bow to You. And we've been refusing to be a part of that. Father God, whatever business we have to do with You, I pray we would do it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.